The Bible says, and after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain Lysias came upon us, and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee. By examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things, whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning we thank you for the gift of Bethlehem. We thank you for the babe that was born in a manger. God, we thank you that he can rule and reign in our hearts and lives today if we will but repent of our sins and put our faith and trust in him. Father, today as we examine the Apostle Paul here in Acts chapter 24, I pray that all of us would take a closer look at our lives, at our conduct, the way in which we carry ourselves in front of the world to make certain that our testimony could truly be above reproach. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. None of us ever look forward to opposition unless it's your favorite arch rival and you're meeting on the ball field. Yet all of us on a weekly, if not daily basis, can find ourselves on the receiving end of unwarranted attacks. This may take place in the workplace, could happen possibly in the classroom, or even at a family gathering. Yet in this chapter, the Apostle Paul is the receiver of such an attack, and his response should teach all of us a lesson on how to respond to the ever-present opposition. I'm sure this morning, if we were to survey everyone here in the audience, all of us could probably think sometime over the last week, definitely over the last month, a time which someone came and made an accusation against you that you knew was totally unfounded. Here the Apostle Paul was one who was seeking to further the cause of Christ, was one who was seeking to go about and establish churches and strengthen the brethren, was concerned about their spiritual needs, and yet for doing that he receives these attacks against him. His testimony is tried. It's interesting we see here in this testimony how quickly the opposition acted. The Bible says that they came within 5 days of Paul's arrival to Caesarea. And they didn't waste any time at all. They heard where he had landed and were concerned that they'd be able to go and make their case against him. They found a corrupt orator, or also if you go back to the original language, you'd find it's the same word referred to attorney. And no, I'm not implying that all attorneys are corrupt, so don't carry that argument all the way out. But they found a corrupt attorney by the name of Tertullus, who was willing to come, in fact desirous of making these accusations against the Apostle Paul. He had had to travel over 65 miles from Jerusalem down to Caesarea to make this happen. You know, when you think about anytime someone desires to do a work for Christ, whether it's a missionary on the foreign field, whether it's a church planter here in the States, or whether it's just a God-fearing Christian who is really seeking to take a stand and to have a good testimony, perhaps in an unsaved office, or to have the right kind of testimony, perhaps at a family gathering where there may be those who don't know Christ as their Savior, how quickly the opposition can form against us to try and cause us to turn and to run. Yet that's not what the Apostle Paul at all did. We find here that the opposition began to employ all tools that were possible. In verse 2, he talks in terms of flattery. He said that Felix's government was characterized by peace. However, nothing further from the truth could have been said. If you turn back to chapter 21, we find there the reference in verse 37. As Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, "May I speak unto thee?" Who said, "Canst thou speak Greek? Art not thou that Egyptian which before these days madest an uproar and ledest out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers?" And of course, here we see this attack, these 4,000 men that were coming and trying in vain to overthrow the Romans, is the same peaceful time, supposedly, that Tertullus is trying now to describe. It is of interest to note that the Roman historian Tacitus dismissed Felix with the comment by stating, "He exercised the power of a king with the mind of a slave." So it was one that was concerned with trying to exert upon others his authority, to make more of himself than what he really was. We also know that Nero, as is indicated at the end of this chapter, removed him from his position after a mere 2 years. But the opposition came and they used flattery and said, "Oh, everything is going great. We're so excited about the wonderful quietness that reigns throughout the land. All of the worthy deeds that you have done." And then, of course, he not only employs flattery, but he begins to get into the falsehoods and starts to tell the absolute lies about the Apostle Paul and say things that were not true. And then we realize as well the foolishness that he begins to describe as he's talking about what the Apostle Paul has done. And if you do the math and if you use common sense, you realize it's impossible for the Apostle Paul to have somehow caused an uprising to occur, as we'll see in just a few moments when the Apostle Paul begins to give his defense. But how easy it is for the world to come against those of us who are desirous of seeking to take a stand for Christ. And they oftentimes will say anything that they have to try and make the life of a believer difficult. But how is your testimony in your neighborhood? How is your testimony at work? How is your testimony among those who do not know Christ as their Savior, yet with whom you have frequent contact? Of course, we realize now that they began to make accusations against him, all of which the Apostle Paul was able to answer. In verse 5, they accused him of sedition. They said, "Listen, this guy was one who went to try to stir up the Jews throughout the world." And of course, we all know, again, nothing could be further from the truth. The Apostle Paul was concerned that the Jews realized their responsibility, that they try to be a worthy citizen, that they try to be one who would obey the laws and who would at the same time seek to have a good reputation. Not only did they accuse him of sedition, but they accused him of sectarianism. It says, "a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes." And it's interesting here, we think about this word ringleader. It's actually a military term, which means one who stands in the front rank. Of course, we think of the Apostle Paul and the way in which God used him, very grateful for what God accomplished through him. But yet he was not the one who was always there in the front of every single circle. There were all kinds of other leaders and those that were seeking to establish churches, those that were taking over as pastors of the churches after he had come through. And of course, when they used the pejorative term there of Nazarenes, that was not a compliment. That was used as, yes, those rebels that are over there, those that are over there trying to always stir things up. And he's one of them. He's not one of us. And then at the same time, not only do we think of the sedition and the sectarianism that is there mentioned, but also the sacrilege. They said he's even gone into the temple and tried to profane the temple. Now, the Apostle Paul, in response to this attack on his testimony, comes back and has a true testimony. His testimony had been tried. They had tried to say all kinds of evil against him. And yet the Apostle Paul stood firm and he came back and he was unashamed of the foundation of his faith. If you would look with me now In verse 10, the Bible says, "Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, 'For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues, nor in the city, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me.'" He says, listen, it's only been a mere 12 days since I came here. And furthermore, I came with the purpose of worshiping God, and anyone who has seen me or observed my conduct over these past 12 days would testify to that same fact. I have not been trying to stir things up. I've not been going out trying to somehow get people to rebel or to revolt against the authority that is here. And then he says in verse 14, "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust." He lays there his foundation before Felix, as found in the Old Testament, as based upon the Word of God. And he makes known the fact that he believes everything that the law and the prophets contain, that he did not at random choose to take certain parts and not believe them and not put them into practice. And furthermore, he was a strong believer in the resurrection from the dead. And of course, we think about our faith. We think about what it is that makes the difference between what you and I, as God-fearing Christians, seek to believe and seek to practice, and what separates us from any other group that is out there is the fact that our Founder, our Lord and Savior, is alive today. And what a thrill it is to acknowledge, when we think about all of the other religions that are out there, the false religions that abound, that you can always go back and find the tomb of their founder, find where they died, and oftentimes where they are still buried. And yet, when it comes to the faith that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, praise God, his tomb is empty. But you see here, there is another connotation that the Apostle Paul was trying to put forth. Not only the fact that his faith was firmly founded upon the Word of God at that point in time, containing the Old Testament. Undoubtedly, some of his epistles in the New Testament had already been written at this time. But he's referring back primarily to the law and to the prophets. And he said, however, there is a resurrection coming, both of the just and of the unjust. And he's implying here the fact that we are going to be held accountable, all of us, those who believe, just as much as those who reject Jesus Christ. And of course, he realized at the same time that he had in front of them a wonderful, not only a firm foundation, but also a firm testimony, as is given here, a true testimony in verse 16. He says, "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." The Apostle Paul knew the consequences of not having a clear conscience. Undoubtedly, he was familiar with the words of the psalmist, as he reminds us in Psalm 66:18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." You see, the audience there, we think of those religious leaders, were very much concerned about the external, but they had neglected the internal. They knew about the law. They were able to go down on those points, but their insides, their inward parts, were corrupt, as the Lord Jesus Christ reminds us. You know, when you think about our current day and age, it's very easy for any of us to come and think, well, you know, everything is right between me and God. I've read my Bible. I've prayed. I've been in church. I sung the hymns. Everything is fine. And yet, if we know full well that there is someone out there that we have offended, that there is someone out there that has an offense against us, that is going to impact the power of our testimony. And all too often, we may come across as high and mighty and super pious and everything is fine and I've got it all laid out just right. But we have to keep in mind that God is watching our testimony, and that if I claim to have everything right between me and God, and yet I have offenses with others that are out there, people that I have mistreated or people that I have said things about that are not true, then I have to acknowledge God is not pleased with me. I am not going to have my prayers answered, and I can't in some way imply that everything is right between me and God, because it cannot be right between me and God while there are known offenses between me and my brethren. Now, at the same time, we think of the Apostle Paul here. This doesn't mean that there wasn't anybody out there who didn't like him. This whole chapter is dedicated to those who were trying to stop him, who didn't like him, who had all kinds of accusations. It's just that the Apostle Paul could say, God is my witness, there's no truth in what they're saying. And so as a result, I am able to stand before you and say, yes, by the grace of God, I have a testimony that, and a conscience, rather, that is void of offense toward God and toward men. But he also realized that no one could honestly stand as a true observer to anything that he had done wrong. If we continue reading here, if you look down in verse 19, the Bible says, "Who ought to have been here before thee and object, if they had aught against me." And that's those Asian Jews that had gone after him a while back. He says, those were the ones that were stirring things up there back in chapter 21. He said, where are they? You see, all of their accusations were unfounded. And he knew that. We think of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as they were trying to find those who could find fault with him. And they weren't able to find any because they knew the truth of his testimony. And so then they had to find some that would come and lie deliberately about him there before Pilate. But what about your testimony? What would people say this past week about the way that you conducted yourself in all matters of your business? Did you do anything that was a little bit shaded? Was there anything that, well, I hope the boss doesn't find out about this, or, well, I hope the customer doesn't realize this, or hope I've been able to cover this well enough that this won't get found out? See, the Apostle Paul was able to say, because he was seeking to live a life that was pleasing to God, he was able to stand firm with a clear conscience in the face of all kinds of opposition, because he knew before the Lord he had confessed everything, and there was not anything that would have hindered his testimony before God. I think a lot of times in our churches, we don't always see the power of God upon us, both as individuals and furthermore as a body, because we allow sin to creep in our lives, but we can paint over it this beautiful facade, and everybody thinks, oh, brother so-and-so, oh, sister so-and-so, everything is all right, everything is fine with them. And yet on the inside, we know full well there are things that are not pleasing to the Lord. You think back to the Old Testament, we think of the man named Achan. Everything's fine. Joshua's leading the children of Israel. They're going forward. Everything is great. They're attaining victories. Yet there was one man who was not able to say that he had a clear conscience. Oh, everything looked fine on the outside. He was there participating. And then, of course, as they began to go down by tribe, by clan, by family, by man, and finally got down to Achan, it was as though he was somewhat surprised. You know, a lot of times we think about having the power of God upon us to be able to be a wonderful testimony in our job. Now you think of Christmas time and you go before someone and you try and witness to them and tell them about the true meaning of Jesus Christ. If throughout the year they know you as one who will try and get around things, who will try and bend the truth or twist the truth or be just ever so slightly shaded in your dealings with customers, how do you think you're going to be able to win them over to the Lord? How do you think you're going to be able to have any type of positive spiritual influence upon them? And we think as a church, it's very easy to come and to be involved and to serve and to sing in a choir or teach a Sunday school class or serve as an usher. When full well, you know, there's some things that aren't right in your heart. The Holy Spirit begins to speak to you and convict you, and you know you need to get those things right. And you say, well, it's all right because nobody else here has a clue. No one else here has the remote idea of what's going on in my mind right now. But our God, we have to keep in mind, knows everything. Our God is the one that we're going to stand before someday, and none of us will have any possibility of trying to somehow fool Him. You see, Paul knew he had a clear conscience. And it's interesting when he stands now before Felix as he comes and talks to him, that Paul had this true testimony. He had a tried testimony, but yet Felix, on the other hand, had a troubled testimony. He had a troubled testimony. The Apostle Paul continued on here, and as he began to talk about the resurrection, then Felix in verse 22 got a little nervous, and he said, when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. You see, Paul's testimony spoke for itself. Felix here had all of the pressure of Ananias, that corrupt high priest, had all the pressure of Tertullus, this corrupt orator who had come to make all these false accusations against him. But in his heart of hearts, he knew about those of that way, about those who were Christians. He knew there wasn't any truth to what was being said, and so he tried to be able to get around the issue. And that is the blessing of having a true testimony. That you may have someone in your office who can't stand you, but if you have a clear conscience and a true testimony before God, they will always know in their heart of hearts that they can never accuse you of being dishonest, that they can never accuse you of being less than upright in all of your dealings with the company, with the boss, with other fellow employees. They will know in their heart the true matter. But yet we here see Felix is a little bit troubled. He begins to ask Paul. And there in verse 24, it says that he came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, and he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. That's his curiosity again there, going back to the perfect knowledge that he had of that way, the more perfect knowledge. And as he reasoned, the Bible says in verse 25, of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. And answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. You know, the blessing of having that true testimony as you confront those with righteousness, you confront them with the temperance or the self-control. You remind them at the same time that there is a real, true day of judgment coming. If they give you a true hearing to what you say, it will always trouble their soul. They may not tremble outwardly, they may not tremble physically, but in their soul there is power in this two-edged sword, and it will speak to their heart. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter was also one who defended his faith on more than one occasion. And he tells us regarding the testimony that we all ought to desire to have. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 14, the Bible says, "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of. But on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." You see, Peter's here reminding us of the exact same truth. Yes, if you are tried for your faith in Christ, you're blessed, you're happy. You ought to rejoice in the Lord in knowing that you are able to take a stand for what you believe in. Sometimes you may find yourself in the minority in terms of the actual physical numbers. Your whole office may be composed of people who reject Jesus Christ, to whom Christmas is nothing but a mockery. If you can take a stand for Christ, and if you can be that witness for Him, God will pour out His abundant blessings upon you. We see here the troubled testimony that he had of Felix. Why was he troubled? Well, we think of the righteousness that the Apostle Paul has reminded him of. You see, his marriage to Drusilla was his third marriage. And in order to marry her, he had to break up her previous marriage for her to come and marry him. His life was not characterized by righteousness. Furthermore, it was not characterized by self-control because he desired another man's wife. And then to be taught that he is going to have judgment that he will face someday, this was enough to put him over the edge. And so we see how he was so easily dissuaded. He was looking for a bribe. Verse 26, he hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul that he might lose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. Remember why it was that Paul was headed there to Jerusalem in the first place. Was to bring the offering from the Gentiles for the Jewish congregation, for the Jewish needy believers. It's very probable that Felix caught wind of this and thought, wow, if you've got some money out there, then maybe somebody will be able to pay money to buy me off and I'll let you go free. But again, Paul sought to have a testimony that was pleasing and honoring and glorifying to God. And in the end, Felix, of course, was concerned with appeasing the people. The Bible says in verse 27, after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. We all heard in the news recently of the Hollywood publicist who was gunned down in her car while returning home late one night. And while trying to locate suspects, the police this week went to the apartment of their prime suspect. And as soon as the police arrived to question him, he immediately took out a gun and killed himself. But you have to ask yourself, what was on his conscience? Don't know. Do you know, you think today, all of us will say, wow, I've got plenty of time to get things right in the future. I don't need to worry about my conscience today. Let me be. Everything's fine. I'll deal with that next week, next month, next year. If God is speaking to your heart and there is something that is not right, whether it's in your job, whether it's in your classroom, whether it's in your family, you need to make it right with God today, because we don't know when God may take us home. And at the same time, if you are here this morning like Felix, you're curious about this way. You're curious about this matter of faith. You're interested in knowing more about this true God. Then let me equally remind you that if anyone tries to tell you to postpone your decision to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it's none other than the devil himself. And that there is no greater, no more urgent hour, no greater need than right now for you to come repent of your sins and accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. We think again today, we don't know when God is coming back. But I wonder if an outside observer were to comment on your testimony, whether in the office, in the classroom, or in the community, would they have substance to any arguments about you? Are there things that the Holy Spirit has brought to your mind during this message that could bring reproach to your testimony or to the cause of Christ? If so, rather than saying, well, I don't want anybody else to think ill of me, you ought to come and make things right with God and with whomever you've offended today. You see, Jesus tells us in Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. If you do have a clear conscience before God, but you're still facing opposition, may you learn from the Apostle Paul and stand firm in the day of battle, resting confidently on the Lord and the power of His Word.